Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to this rather somber episode on the podcast, but nonetheless, a very necessary subject, one that we will all inevitably and eventually bump up against. We are going to talk about death and dying. With me to discuss this very important subject of the terminus of our life is Pastor Edmund Koh, who is currently pastor in charge at Holy Covenant Methodist Church. Hi, Edmund.
Hi, Jenny. Thanks for having me.
We are so glad you can join us. Pastoral perspective on this subject is so crucial because we all lose sight of what life is about and what death is about as well. And also with me is Mr. Daniel Wong. He is a mortician. Not many people aspire to be one. So maybe later he'll share with us a little bit of how he ended up doing this. But he directs Amazing Grace Bereavement Care. And also, both of these brothers are not just concerned about life. They are very much alive right now. Edmund loves to read and take walks with his beloved wife, Jillian, and play with their weekend dog. Well, Daniel coaches soccer with his wife, Tabitha. That's a very interesting thing to do with your wife. So welcome, brothers. Thank you for being here with us. Welcome,
Thank
Daniel.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you
for having us.
Let's start off by this existential, you know, angst we all have about the thought of our own death or the death of our loved ones. It's a thought we don't like to entertain. We dread it. And of course, every one of us is fighting to stay alive and in fact, look young as well. Pastor Ed, why don't you start us off by sharing with us, how should Christians understand death?
Well, I think death has been described as various things, I think, in the Bible. I think one of which is it is the last enemy, but that has been defeated by Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, Bible reminds us that because of what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection, death has lost its sting, right? And so the Bible says, where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. And I think in some sense, as a good friend reminded me, being able to die is, in some sense, can be seen as a grace of God. Because imagine if Adam and Eve, after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, if they had also taken from the tree of life and eaten that fruit, they would have lived forever in an eternal state of separation from God because of the sin that they have committed. And I think one of the reminders I had recently, I mean, in one of the books that I read, is that life is good, but it is not the greatest good.
You know, so what is the greatest good?
Yeah, I mean this comment is understood in this sense that it is to acknowledge that we may not live as though our survival or our ease were the most important. It is not the life and its flourishing are not the ultimate goods. They are not God in that sense, because sometimes life must be risked and let go and given up. We consider the example of Jesus. He did not consider his life to be so precious that it must be held onto at all cost. But there was something greater that he saw himself risking his life for, letting go, giving up his life for. So a refusal to die, or refusal to acknowledge death and to eliminate suffering altogether, in fact, are not signs of faithfulness, but actually of idolatry. And I think I owe this insight to Alan Verhey in a book that I read by him. So in that sense, if life and its flourishing are not the ultimate goods, not the ultimate good, then neither are death and suffering the ultimate evil.
Right.
Meaning that they need not be feared finally, because death and suffering in the end are not as strong as the promise of God.
Wow, okay, that's a strong start. So to see death not as, neither life nor death as ultimate, but because we are created by God, and eventually God's desire is that we be reunited with Him. And it is truly this union with God that is the ultimate good and the ultimate destination. What about you, Daniel? What are your thoughts on this?
So I guess to answer the questions, for myself as a Christian, what I usually ask, probably three questions to myself. I guess first question would be like, does my life belong to me? And Solomon did write, right, that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And and Paul also says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So a question I ask myself is, can I say that as what Paul said, or do I say, for me to live is my gain and to die is loss? Yeah, so that's the first question I ask myself. The second question would be, am I a citizen of earth or heaven? Because in Corinthians, you know, Paul describes how we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we would rather be from the body and at home with the Lord. So I think when I see myself and recognize myself as a citizen of heaven, then death is actually going home to where I belong. So when we treat life this way, I think it helps to like, death doesn't become a scary end to my life, because it was given by God. And it also is something like a transit that I can look forward to. But I guess humanly we struggle, because the third and final question I'll ask myself is, do I trust in God's time? Do I trust that, you know, when He says go now, it's, I'm okay, I'm ready to go. So usually that's the main struggle, you know, the God's timing and when we go home.
I think there's another struggle too, though. And the struggle is how we go. I think that's very real for most people. I mean, if you ask anybody, they say, oh, just let me die in my sleep, or, you know, let it be painless. Don't let me be a burden to other people. So, you know, I mean, both of you have plenty of experiences in the variety of ways people die. And we will talk about some of that in detail later. But just a quick response to this. I mean, if someone tells you, it's not so much that I scared death, and it's I scared how I die.
Which one? Edmund first?
Go ahead. Either of you is fine. Okay, maybe Daniel, you go first. You were about to say something anyway.
So I guess usually that's something we really can't control. It's really by God's grace. What I will respond with is, like, of course, I mean, I would also want, the most peaceful way is to be in my sleep at that moment. And then, like, I can only commit that to God and ask, you know, for His grace to allow that to be the case. Yeah, so that's what I would respond with.
Let's hear from the pastor.
I guess, all of us, we know that the dying weight is 100%. But, and we cannot choose, right? We cannot choose how we die. And I guess the ultimate comfort we have is that is that God is with us. God is with us in our suffering. And that is proven on the cross, you know, when we look at Christ dying for our sins and not shunning the suffering. And so I think no matter what kind of suffering we might go through before we die, I think that is what gives me comfort, and that is how I try to comfort those who are suffering even before, who are near death.
Yeah, the sense that Christ understands what we're going through and that He is with us and carrying us through it. And I mean, sometimes Christians are also very quick to say, you know, our suffering is purposeful, but sometimes it is hard to find that purpose, right? But even if we can't find the purpose, we can actually certainly find the presence if we open our hearts to it. And even maybe sometimes we can't feel it, and our loved ones have to feel it for us and assure us of that. So there's this whole concept, therefore, about preparing for death. And we have had different attempts at this in Singapore. The latest, of course, is this whole concept called advanced care planning. What are your thoughts on this? Let's hear from Daniel.
Okay, I think this is a very good initiative in a sense, because I think one of the things that is difficult for most families in Singapore is while they kind of know they are inexperienced, they don't know what to do when the time comes. They dare not broach the topic if they are not the one dying, right? And so when the time comes, it sometimes is very difficult for the family to decide or even to execute certain things, even for informal will and all that.
Right.
So having advanced planning and advanced care planning allows the individual himself or herself to talk about it, firstly, to inform the family members. It gives family members a direction and a clear instruction of what their loved one's intention is. So that really helps the family as a whole, especially at that point when the loved one passes away. They're already dealing with the grief and the emotional stress to have to deal with the decision making and arrangements or the obstacles because something wasn't planned before, becomes an added stress for family. So eliminating that helps a lot.
That is true. I mean, I've had several bereavements in my family, and I think the most stressful ones are when we never had a chance to have these important conversations with our loved ones. And it's like you want to do right by them. It's your last chance to do anything for them, but you don't know what they wanted, how they wanted everything to be arranged, how they wanted their final remains to be handled. Is it cremation? Is it burial? Is it in the sea? You know, and then it becomes, really, really burdensome. And of course, it's compounded by the state of your relationships, how intimate you were, how estranged, and many, many other dynamics as well. But besides being just a practical arrangement, Pastor Ed, do you think there is value in advanced care planning? And should Christians actually kind of like be at the forefront of this? Because we are technically, you know, our faith tells us that we're not afraid of death. So should we possibly be people who should actively be talking about this?
Yeah, I think there is value definitely in advanced care planning. To be as specific as we can about our wishes. But also we recognize that, you know, we might change our minds as we go along, because we are not the finished work, right? And so our thoughts about our own deaths and the arrangements might change as we age and mature and as we grow. But I think there is value definitely in doing advanced care planning. And I think we advocate for Christians to take the lead in this. But of course, we have to do it sensitively. But in Asian culture, where sometimes it is taboo topic, we have to approach it sensitively.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, in your experience, Pastor Ed, have there been situations where I'm sure there are situations where you have church members and they are really very ill and death is impending, and you're trying to broach the subject of advanced care planning with the family. In your experience, what has the response been?
Actually, most cases that I've dealt with, I don't have this experience, actually. I think most of them have already made some kind of prior arrangements.
Okay.
I mean, it's not so sudden that it's here today and gone tomorrow. But I think they would have had, most of the families that I've ministered to, they have had time to discuss and settle on some of these arrangements.
Right. Yeah. So I think there is place to talk about this, you know, with our children. Like, say, if you go to a week, visit a church member or friends week, and you can come back and you can start this conversation very naturally with your children without, you know, introducing unnecessary fear. And like you say, you know, your ideas and thoughts and feelings about these things may change, but it doesn't matter. As long as you start talking about it, your family members have something to work on. There was an article in the press that reflected this. It says that advanced care planning is about finding out what living well means to each unique individual, his or her values, deepest thoughts, joys, beliefs, as well as fears and concern. It is ultimately not about death and dying, but more about helping each person, especially a patient, to live well and to preserve his or her dignity until the very end. So I want to ask this question. What does it mean to die with dignity? How do you all see it? Edmund, why don't you go first?
I think dying with dignity, I think it's to die in the best way possible. I mean, to be treated with respect, I think, for the person who is dying and also the family of those who are dying.
So the core of it is that sense of respect for the person, which means an awareness of what is important to that person, making the person comfortable. Yeah.
And so I think in recent times, I guess, with medical advance in medical technology, I think there is a tendency, I think, to place too much confidence in medicine's great powers.
Right.
And to deny death in that sense.
Mm.
So I think dying with dignity also means that there must be a point where we recognize that that's the limit of medicine. And the patient needs to be allowed to die with dignity without instruments, being hooked up to machines. And I think in a sense, all this does take away a little bit of the dignity of that person. I mean, to know you're at the mercy of medical personnel, and every few minutes or hour they come to draw blood or to make tests. I mean, where is the dignity in that? You know, so I think there comes a time while we are grateful for medical, what medicine can do for us. Mm-hmm. There must be recognition of the limits of medicine and where, but that's not easy to draw the line. So there comes a time where we have to let go. We have to give ourselves time to come to terms with the fact that, our loved one is going to leave us and to spend the remaining time.
So there is a need for us to be a little bit more educated about what actually goes on in the hospitals, what medical care can and nursing care can do, and where we might want to say no. And that's where the advanced care planning can be very helpful, because you can seek help, professional help. The doctors can walk you through these things and all that. So the flip side of it, in terms of dying with dignity, is what Daniel does in his work with bereavement. There is that process also of dying with dignity, which you deliver in your services. Tell us about that, Daniel.
Okay. I guess in response to how dying with dignity, I would look at it in two aspects.
Mm-hmm.
It's dignity in a world's eyes. Secondly, dignity in God's eyes. So in a world's eyes, definitely you want a peaceful, respectful, honorable, as what Edmund had mentioned. But dignity in God's eyes, it's you know, for God's work, for God's purpose. So if we see the example of the stoning of Stephen's, his was quite a violent, in the world's eyes it's undignified, but definitely in God's eyes it's dignified in the way and why he was stoned. So I think that's that, having that when we serve families to make the funeral arrangements, we do observe that, like, sometimes really the I would say the most dignified or most comforting arrangements are usually when we see, we hear of the family sharing how their loved ones, even through the struggle in the last few months with cancer and all the drips and that pain and discomfort, they you know, never fail to still encourage others where they can in the Lord to share God's goodness, to testify of God's goodness. And for me, when I hear that, it's what more can we ask for as a Christian, right? In terms of our last few months. And so when they leave, the family is really comforted in a sense that there's no more pain. But the last few months were also not wasted in that sense. There was dignity in God's eyes. And in terms of the deliveries of the funeral arrangements, for us, we do make it a point not to rush through the whole process. Rather to take time, to create time. Our first priority is to create time for the family to reflect on the life of their loved ones, the memories that they have. We do that by trying to alleviate them of all the logistical responsibilities or coordination responsibilities so that they have time with their family and friends to just commemorate their loved one's life. And that helps. That helps to provide a dignified send-off as well. Actually, it's really remembering your loved ones that helps bring this dignity together in the final send-off.
So what I'm picking up from what the two of you are saying is, I mean, there is this thing called a point where, of course, our breath stops or our brain or our heart stops, and there is a point of physical death. But death itself is actually kind of like a larger journey. It's a journey you can start talking and thinking about, discussing with loved ones. And then it's the whole journey of even after that, you know, and the whole journey can be filled with the grace of God. And the whole journey can be consistent with your values as a Christian. The whole journey can glorify God. And that is dignity in dying. It's that whole journey. That's a great way to understand it. Thank you so much for sharing that. We are now going to ask a really painful question. As we all know, suicide is a reality. And I wonder whether either of you would like to speak into your experience responding to that when a family is dealing with a death from suicide. So everything that we have talked about doesn't apply anymore. What happens?
Well, personally, I have not encountered a case of suicide in my pastoral experience, though I have reflections on it. And so I think suicide is morally wrong in that sense. Life comes from God, and God has sovereignty over our life and death. But however, I think I owe this thought to one of the articles that I've read, not written by me, but given the correlation between mental illness and suicide, I think the degree of how much of it is one's real choice or will, if that matter, may not be that clear.
Right.
You know, but what is clear, however, is that suicide is not the unpardonable sin, and neither can it invalidate the saving grace of Jesus. I think in that sense, Romans 8 guides us, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, the Lord. So even for someone who has committed suicide, and I think a lot of times that this heavy question weighs over the family. Did my loved one sin in that sense? Is he or she saved in that sense? And I think Romans 8 reminds us in that sense that even suicide is not the unpardonable sin, neither can it invalidate the saving grace of God. And so I think that is some measure of comfort, I think, for those who have lost a loved one by suicide. From a pastoral perspective.
Right. And suicide is really a very long grief, because you're talking about a family member that already is having struggles, emotional, maybe mental health issues, and the family is already grieving. So that final blow of losing the person permanently is very devastating. And I think God in His mercy would not... I tend to agree with you, Edmund, that God in His mercy, and also from scripture that says that neither death nor life separates us from the love of God, that God's love superintends and overshadows all that has happened, and we can continue to lean into and trust in God's love for everything that happens. Yeah, so difficult pastoral moment, isn't it? Gosh.
Yes.
Yeah, very difficult. What about you, Daniel? Have you dealt with any such cases?
We've had to handle quite a few. There are always, firstly, when a death is sudden, it's already difficult, because sometimes, you know, you don't get a chance to say goodbye, say last few words. But when suicide, then it makes it another layer. It is another layer of difficulty.
Indeed.
As well for the families. For us, usually, as a service provider, the first thing we want to do is just be there to just walk them through what needs to be done. And for me personally, it's also to listen when they are sharing about what unfolded, what happened. And whatever we can do, you know, they might have some wishes they want to do for the funeral arrangements. That may not be the norm. We try to go the extra mile to help them fulfill it. Mm. Just in our way to support in this grieving journey. Because while the long-term comfort may be that the loved one is in heaven, but in a short term, humanly, it's still a shock. So they will take time to overcome it. And for us, we're just trying to just give them that time, like I mentioned before.
So what are some of these, more special arrangements in your experience that families have asked for?
let me try to recall, but some special arrangements might be maybe the because of the conflict with not knowing whether the loved one is in heaven or not, right? Is safe or not. So they don't engage a church. So what we do sometimes is we pray for the family.
Right.
To support them. That's one. We try to continue to commit the family to God. And also they will have a lot of personal items they want to display, or they want to specially print out, or they want to have a special request from the church. So we'll help to coordinate all this with the church.
Right. But
sometimes the family is not close with the church of the loved ones.
Mm.
They're not familiar. So then we come in to, firstly, is to understand what their real wishes is, because they may not articulate it directly.
Right. You have to draw it out from them slowly.
Yeah.
And that comes from your experience here.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And then we'll try to relate to a church, coordinate the church, work together with the church to support that spiritual support, and for us the logistical arrangements necessary.
Mm. Yeah. Okay, thanks, that's good. Just a little bit out on that point where, you know, when you mentioned sometimes the church doesn't want to do the last rites, the funeral and the wake because of the suicide, I hope people listening in will reconsider that, because this is just a very bad time to tell people that they've done something wrong. I mean, it's not something they can undo anyway. So I want to ask Daniel, because, you know, you are young, you have a young family, and you are what, Gen, you are millennial, right? You look so much younger than me. You've got to be a millennial, I'm thinking. Yeah. So I'm really curious. How did you end up in this line of work?
Okay. I guess for me, it's the quite traditional way. My parents started this.
You inherited the business. But even then, this is not your typical business. I mean, you know, I might inherit a hawker store, shoe company or something, or tech company better, right? But still something went on inside.
I guess it really was the way God worked. Because if my friends who knew me before I graduated from SMU, I was quite clear I wasn't going to be into business. But step by step, the Lord just opened up. And when I finally got a bit more familiar with what's involved in the bereavement care, because we focus on Christian funeral services, for me personally, it was quite a nice match, because, you know, having been serving in church the whole time, the whole life, here I can talk about Christ freely, because it's Christian funeral, and you know, there's no better place to work in where you can be free about sharing the word, encouraging people in to turn to God, to look up to God in this area. So the journey really just went gradually. My parents didn't really force me. And they just allowed me to explore and try, be familiarized. And then when I saw that fit, it was really by God's grace. It's probably where he had wanted me to be, rather prepared me to be in.
So did you have to overcome all your fears of the embalming and all that? Was that part difficult for you? I mean, the business part might be quite easy. But do you actually, I mean, you have to hire these people and all that. So you have to know what they're doing, right?
Yes, yes, correct. So maybe I just sidetrack a bit. For most of my colleagues, they're younger than me. So for them, it's not family business. So that's another interesting aspect. But for me personally, I guess approaching death was maybe less of a struggle. Because maybe for us as Christians, we do attend wakes of our friends. We are more familiar, and we also, you know, fundamentally know where the soul is, where God's plan is. So when I first joined in, I guess one of the things that I mentally reminded myself was, you know, this is like when my grandpa was alive one moment in the hospital bed, and next moment he passed on. And this is still that same person, you know, but same body that the Lord had gave that I interact, you know, or the loved one, the families have interacted with. And so overcoming, there wasn't too much of that fear, rather more of how I'm handling a loved one of a family. Yeah. So I think that's how I approached it. And that kind of eliminated the typical fear of, you know, the dead, the spirits, and all that. Because, I hope that answers your question. Yeah.
It does. I mean, you know, I think all of us grew up with different stories, to scare us and all that. So I think you are spot on in sharing that both your own experience with your granddad and just that exposure to this whole reality of death. And of course, your Christian faith, your theology. It took away all the scary bits for you, as it were. Yeah. I think that's true. I mean, I think even as a pastor, I'm sure, I don't know. I know that as a young pastor, at first initially was like not the most comfortable of all the aspects of pastoral ministry. The whole death and dying was not the most comfortable, especially if you had to follow a family to the morgue and this and all that, and you know, or if the death had been very violent and all that. It's quite uncomfortable. How has it been for you?
Actually, I see it as a privilege because it is something that it's very personal, right? It's a very personal moment, and you are, as the pastor, you are invited to journey with this family.
Yeah.
And so I've come to appreciate or this as a tremendous privilege to walk with the grieving. As far as they need you, as far as they want to, because not every family will have different needs, right? So some may want you to be there from the beginning until the end to the interment of ashes, but others may not need you. So I mean, I always offer to be there, but it's up to them whether they accept it or not. So I see it as a tremendous privilege that I do not take lightly. And I have also seen how when we do our best to give them a dignified funeral, working together with the bereavement company, of course, and I think the family really appreciates at the end. You know, so I've had a young lady who passed away of cancer in her 30s, and her husband is a staunch non-Christian who is quite against Christianity. At the end of the whole funeral, he thanked me for a very dignified funeral that he saw from beginning to the end, how we treated the dead with respect and how we spoke about them. And so I see this as a tremendous privilege and also a chance to even also witness about who God is and to family members who might not know about him.
Right. Thanks. Yes, actually, the whole being present with people and honoring basically both the life as well as the journey of death is what makes a huge difference. You know, even as we are sharing, I can't help but think there's so many people in our world who don't have an opportunity like that. And also with the pandemic, this whole journey of death has become very harsh. People die in isolation and loved ones cannot see them, cannot say goodbye. And, you know, we saw images of mass graves in certain countries. So, you know, it's not something to be taken lightly. Yeah, I think in a way, when we are able to talk about life, when we're able to talk about death, when we are able to dignify it, it is a blessing in that sense. So before I let the two of you go, can I ask you both to share something practical, okay, that we can do for ourselves? So one thing we can do for ourselves and one thing we can do for others to honor the end of one's life journey. So one thing for ourselves and one thing for others. What would you say? Okay, let's have Daniel go first. It's because he's greening.
Okay. I guess I will use maybe this acronym TLC, just to describe. One T is really to talk about your preferences with your loved ones. Okay. Like we talk about the advanced medical care. It can be just the conversational, like you mentioned, after visiting a wake, you just share a bit about your thoughts, your preferences. That's one, to talk. Because until you bring up, you as the one dying, bring up the subject, nobody else really in Singapore, nobody else really brings up about your death. Like, yeah, just
quite respect. That's quite taboo, understandably.
Correct, correct. So that's one. I initiate. Secondly, to listen. To listen after you share, you listen to the responses of your loved ones. Because sometimes I may say, oh no, I don't have weight and everything. But then loved ones may say, but we need time, you know, it's a bit too rush if you just like from hospital and next moment is cremation, 30 minutes, that's it. But my wife would say, you know, when her dad passed away, she just spent those days in quiet beside her dad's casket. Not so knowing that he's already in heaven, but it's just that body was what she interacted with all this 30 over years.
Right.
So it's still memories. It's still something that you're going to send off. So listening to responses of your family to what you talk about helps. And then, of course, the third point, C, which is to consider their requests if possible. So that whole conversation does help yourself prepare and also helps your family to be very clear. Because the funeral arrangements that we've seen where families have had this conversation with their loved one, they're just more at ease. They're very, very clear-minded. Right. This is what mom wanted, you know, and I just, you know, doing it. And when you when they get to do it, it's just very comforting for them. Because like you said, you want to do the best, even the last send-off. And knowing that it's your mom's wishes, what more can you ask for? That's all they really want. Yeah. So having this really helps all parties. Yeah,
that's a great way. TLC, tender loving care, which is to talk, to listen and to consider. And that works both ways. If for yourself, learn to talk about it and then also learn to listen. And, you know, for the rest, the loved ones, also the same, learn to listen. And then when your time comes, where you're ready to talk about it, to talk and together to consider the options and make some at least preliminary decisions. That's very helpful. What about you, Ed?
Well, I agree with all that Daniel has said. And just to plan for our passing in that sense. I guess sometimes if we don't pass on, maybe it might be good to do an LPA, a lasting power of attorney. You know, because if you lose your mental capacity and who takes care of things is clear. I guess to add on, perhaps it would be to take good care of ourselves. I think mentally, physically, spiritually, to live in such a way that people can see our faith at work. Our faith is real. Our faith in God is real. And yeah, and all the rest that Daniel has said, I fully agree with.
You're right. Thank you so much, guys. So Edmund, what you just shared was powerful in that even as we do the TLC, the talking, all that, that is not just that's not a piece like separate from our life, as we live right now. Just live it to the full, you know. Live it with intentionality, with that purpose to glorify God. Let your faith shine. And it's all one piece, our life. It's just going through different journeys, different seasons, and eventually going home to the Lord. So thank you guys so much for joining me in this conversation on death and dying and reminding us that our life is God's. He holds it in his hands, but our identity and our security is vouchsafed in the Lord, if we trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And our times, as the psalmist says in Psalm 31, are in God's hands. And I think good stewardship of our life means we do what we need to, whether it's advanced care planning, lasting power returning, having that TLC with our loved ones, so that we live well and eventually we die well. Amen.
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 Thank you so much. God bless the two of you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.